title of this message is The Unknown Son. The Unknown Son. See, if the Bible is not the sword of the Holy Spirit, it ends up to be a dull sword in the hands of illiterate Christians. I have been made free when I was made to understand that there are a lot more scriptures than I used to use in my private interpretations. That was an area of freedom. See, we kind of have been, our private interpretations limit us to a certain area of scriptures. And after that, we don't know that there are other ones besides that. Faith in something that is not supported by the scriptures is not really faith or a revelation. See, Abraham came out of the year of the Chaldees. Well, I'm afraid that maybe that we have to come out of the error of the churches. It's the same thing here. It says in Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Those are the scriptures. The title of this message, again, is The Unknown Son. And the church never knew who Jesus was the first time that he came. And the problem, one of the things that's a real mystery right now is the fact that they still don't know who he is. And except for the mercy of God, we wouldn't know either. And so we can't, Jesus told the Jews, he said, I am a man that tells you the truth. He said, this is something that Abraham never did. I'm a man that told you the truth. And so I can imagine what a mystery this was to the church. You know, in one more scripture here, it's in, okay. Now this is in the message also, so you'll get this twice. But in Romans 8:3, it says, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That gets about as plain as it gets, isn't it? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So is that a man or is that deity? And the church basically is so ignorant of God's word so that they buy the devil's private interpretations rather than believe the gospel to be saved. Now, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And you know what? I'm going to say that. I got that in the message somewhere. I'm not sure where, but it's in there somewhere. The fact that in the 17th chapter of John, the third verse, it says eternal life. It says life eternal is the way it's worded in the King James. Same thing. It's to know the only true God. The one, is it the one true God or the only true? I'm not sure. But it says, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so, how important is the word and? You know, we don't think about it. How important is that word? See, life eternal, or eternal life, is to know the only true. Is it only or one? What does it say?
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God.
The only true God.
And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Okay, so how important is the word and? Is that part of the sentence or is that part of the equation? If it is, then is that the same one? Are we talking about the same one, that the God and Jesus Christ being one and the same? Yeah. We have a whole segment of the church, a big segment of the church, that believes that Jesus is God. No, I don't mean as the Son of God, that he is God himself. And anyway, this is as great a mystery as the Trinity. It's as hard to understand as the Trinity. And so, without the second part, the first part is not possible because If we don't know the Son, we'll never get to know the Father. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you don't know me, or except I reveal him, you don't know him. So unless we know the Son as the man Christ Jesus, who is the expressed image of the invisible God, then it requires him as a man to reveal and declare who God really is. See, he was in the bosom of the Father. What's that mean? God is spirit, covers heaven and earth, all, everywhere present. And so Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is in the bosom of the Father. Where is that? We could kind of guess where the bosom would be of us, but where is that? You know what I mean? God is spirit. So where is his bosom? As if we would ever know anyway. And the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. Then we have to know him somehow. However, it is not that God knows that we are able to know him. So since we are through his word, we are able to become partakers of God's divine nature. Is it not the thoughts and the ways of God which his divine nature is developed in us? Is that not what it is? I can't read my own writing. I'm doing better than I used to, but... So anyway, the unknown Son, until we get the right concept of something, see, in and of the Holy Spirit, we are in spiritual darkness in that area. And so we have a church world that is in spiritual darkness concerning the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's God himself. He's all of these things that, and it's kind of like if they would have said, well, who do you say that I am? To his disciples. And they would have said either one of those things. He would have said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. It wouldn't have happened that way, because neither one of them is right. And the word concept comes from the word conceive. You know, like a woman conceives a baby. Which means to form in the mind, I mean, as we see it here, or to think up or imagine, or as an idea or a feeling. Now, as such, see, I looked it up in the dictionary. Those are dictionary definitions of the word conceive. And the human mind can easily become a hatchery of false doctrines from the devil. Am I stepping out of line by saying that? The human mind can be a hatchery for false doctrines. Is that a good word to use? See, the devil caused Eve to conceive some false concepts that allowed the devil to inhabit future generations. Now, this here, I can't prove that. But I'm positive of it. And I think, as time goes by, I think maybe we'll understand some more. But I think when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, that immediately demonic forces began to inhabit them. They did something totally contrary to their nature.
Did you get the title?
Huh?
Unknown Son. Okay, thank you. I didn't hear the title.
Oh, I'm sorry. And so, anyway, they tried to hide from God. They tried to cover their nakedness. They were... You know, they blamed each other. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and we had a real round robin going on. And so, anyway, this is all brand new. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was a brand new experience that had happened in the garden. And so I'm thinking, because of what happened, as soon as the devil deceived them, and they fell for his deceptions, that it began the inhabitation or the habitation of demonic forces in people. And after that, what do we see? You know, Cain killing Abel. It's just one thing right after another. And so, as such, we are told to cast down demonic concepts, imaginations. Is it right to use the word demonic concepts? It says cast down imaginations, images, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And I'd like to add the word true. Against the true knowledge of God. And so how does the Trinity fit into this whole picture? How does it fit? Well, those who conceived the Trinity were convinced that God manifested himself in three equal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I just looked all of this up, so I know that's the way that the Trinity concept goes. And then, knowing that there was and is no scriptural proof, concluded that this is a great mystery and that we have to believe it by faith. And I can remember being taught that. I don't remember a lot of things, but I can remember being taught that you have to believe the Trinity by faith. I didn't understand. I, looking back, I don't remember that they said that we can't prove it by the scriptures. But I can remember that aspect of it. And so I have, I've been there, I've done that. However, God in his great mercy supernaturally let a voice speak to me that caused me to understand where all truth originates from. And since the Trinity concept did not originate within God's Word, then the honest seeker needs to scrap that concept and search the Word of God diligently, like the Bereans, the Bereans more noble than those of Thessalonica, to see if the Trinity is found in the Scriptures anywhere. And God said they were more noble in Acts 17:10, that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched the Word diligently to see if those things were so. And later on, and of course the thing about the Thessalonians that I didn't realize is that they stirred up the people against Paul. The Bereans received God's word, but the Thessalonians stirred up the people against Paul rather than search God's word. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so that was the rest of the story behind that thing. And for our soul's sake, we need to come out from something as foreign as that concept is to God's word. And it is a foreign concept. That thought pattern stands in the way of knowing the man Christ Jesus, who is God's only begotten Son. Does it matter? And the idea that either today's strange oneness doctrine or the Trinity is not an obstacle to knowing the man Christ Jesus is not even a possibility. Both of them are obstacles. If we are to know, if eternal life is to know the one that God sent, did he send a God or did he send, Jesus let us know, he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And this is after the resurrection. God's word is a truth. And therefore, through that word and that word only, can we be sanctified and receive the faith that pleases God. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And I'd like to add that by the truth of that word. In Revelation 22:15, it says that outside of the great and final city of God, this is right at the end of Revelation, right? It says, are those who love to and make up lies. That's what it says. Outside of the gates of the city are those who love and make up lies, it says. And I thought not a lot of politicians are going to make it into heaven then, apparently. But anyway, in fact, I avoid political speeches for that reason, and I do. I don't listen to any of them. And you know what? It's better to listen to the scriptures. You know why? The scriptures are true. And just because the better of the worst, that's a good way to word it, the better of the worst makes all kinds of promises, they don't keep them anyway. As soon as they get elected and they get our votes, and they go and do whatever they're going to do anyway. And so Jesus never said anything good about the hypocrites who said one thing and did something else. And as such, politicians will say whatever they think will get the most votes and then follow their own particular agenda once they're in office anyway. Or the devil's agenda, however it works. And Hitler's hatred for the Jews was demonic. I hate to reason and use that as a likeness, but I have to here. And so if this country ever turns its back on Israel, even though Israel may do some weird things, I'm afraid we're doomed. And as such, there's a safety in being friends with Israel somehow. And I think that is part of the reason that God has kept his hands on us, in spite of some of the weird things that we've done as a nation, like the abortion of babies. And at one baby, that's something. 59 million, that's another thing. In John 17:3, it's, you know, what is said after the word "and" is as vital as what is said before the word "and." And that's what I've been trying to get at through this whole message. So it is eternal life that we know the only true God. It's also eternal life that we know the one that he sent. And that's where people fail in their, you know, outlook in the scriptures. And so who is this Jesus Christ that suddenly appeared to Israel? Who is he? Well, he asked his disciples about what people were saying about him. And the question seemed that today seems to be, what difference does it make? Are you following me? I hope that I'm making it plain enough in this message. The question seems to be, what difference does it make? And this is the question that I have run into, and I've said Jesus Christ is a man. And I've heard people say, what difference does it make if he's a man or a God? And we can't really say that he's not part God, just like it came up in the conversation today. And so, what if some have an image of him as the second member of the Trinity and see him as God himself, while some see him as the only begotten Son of God or the Son of Man? And that's what it says. What difference does it make? And of course, most people fail to see the significance of who men say that the Son of Man is. And when Peter said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told Peter he was blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to him. But it only is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It only comes from God. You don't get this just by a natural thing. And first off, the word Christ, you look it up any place you want. It means anointed man. That's what it means. It says that God made this one that they crucified both Lord and the anointed man. That's what it means. And so where did we come up with him being the second member of the Trinity? Because there's not anything in there that supports it. And we get it from the Greek word. See, we get the word Christ from the Greek word Christus. Christus, I'm not sure how it's said. It's something like that. And not one time ever did Peter visualize Jesus as God or even a God, but rather on the day of Pentecost, he referred to Jesus as a man who was approved by God. One that God made both Lord and Christ, or he made him the anointed one. I said that 3 or 4 times there. And the great deceiver has convinced a lot of churchgoers that it doesn't really matter to God how we visualize his only begotten Son. Okay, now we got into a hairy area. How do you like that for a combination of words? We got that into a real tricky area. It doesn't matter to God how we visualize the only begotten Son. If we see him as a God, what difference does that make? Or if we see him, you know, what difference does it make? And I never saw the heart of God in this whole matter thing either until I began to take in the thoughts of God that I heard from his word. That's what the word of God is. It is the thoughts and the ways of an invisible creator. That's what this word is. It is the thoughts and the ways of an invisible creator. The only way we can be in his image is have the thoughts and the ways of God somehow implanted within us. I don't know how else it can happen. And the more I heard God's word, the more I was made to know that God brought forth his only begotten Son in the way that he did for specific reasons. And that is important that we understand that. He did it for specific reasons, like the verse that I quoted in Romans 8:3. In the likeness of sinful flesh. So that he could overcome sin as a man and get victory for the rest of mankind. Now, why did it happen that way? Well, someday, maybe somebody, one of us, is bold enough to ask God to find out. I'm not so sure that I'm even going to ask him. See, God wants us to fully understand what he did. Do you realize that? God wants us to understand what he did and why he did it. See, God did not bring forth an angel son, but rather a son of flesh and blood, 1 John 4:1 and 2, so that he could and would be the right type of sacrifice that would and could shed his blood for the remission of the sins of all mankind. So the blood of Christ remitted man's sin. Why? Explain that to me. How did it happen? I got any takers? You know what? That's where we believe the Word of God in order to get in a better position with God. And so when men allow the devil to change the identity of God's only begotten Son within their minds and hearts, they lose access to the one that God brought forth to shed his blood on the cross. And all the songs about the blood, and then they're sung in a church that believes in the Trinity. And it's like, explain that, somebody. The only, you know, God the Son shed his blood. Or God died on the cross. And it's like, and I've heard that statement being made, God died on the cross. And it's like, I don't quite get that somewhere. And so, they do not know who they worship when they worship the Father, and they don't know who they worship when they worship the Son. So we have the foundation for forms of worship that are without the forgiveness of men's sins as well as the power of God's truth. When God confirmed his word with signs following, it was not false doctrines. These disciples had the word of truth and they preached it. See, God is the one that gives the power to become as well as the power to do. And as Jesus said in John 14:10, see, remember in 14:9, he says, he that sees, you know, me sees the Father. I don't know how he worded that. But anyway, in the next verse, he said, it is the Father inside of me that does the work. And it's like, there's two people there, or is somehow God of a different substance inside of him? And God was of a different substance. And so, when I read that verse in Romans 8:3, it adds a lot to the revelation that Jesus was and is a man. It says that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and therefore he condemned sin in the flesh. See, that's important. He condemned sin in the flesh. Because, why? Because Jesus overcame sin. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? He never sinned. He asked the Jews, which one of you can convince me or convict me of sin? And of course they didn't know, but I mean, there was not anything that was in him that was sinful. And so, because he overcame sin and he defeated the devil and is seated at God's right hand. Now that is a real mystery. It's a mystery to me as well as the rest of the church, but that's what it says in Revelation 3. It says that if we overcome, we can sit with him in his throne as well as he overcame and sat with the Father in his throne. We got something that it sure fits the identity of a man rather than that of a God. And the proof that Christ, which means anointed flesh, was not eternal deity, is John 5:26. It tells us that God gave his Son, and you know what? This is Jesus' own words. It's that God gave his Son to have life within himself, which deity would already have had, wouldn't it? Did you follow me? If Christ was co-equal or co-whatever, you know, then John 5:26 is wrong in all translations. Now, what I did is I looked that up in all the translations I have. It says the same thing. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And so, in John 5:27, it says God has given the Son the power, authority to execute judgment. You mean he didn't have it? God has given the Son the authority to execute judgment. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God created all things by Jesus Christ? You know, it took me a while to put those words in the right order. God used his Son to create. How did he do that? Does it matter? He's going to use his Son. Through him, he's going to judge all things. God is going to judge all things by Christ. Is God behind it? Well, of course. But he's going to use his Son to do it. And so can you imagine the Pharisees that hung him on a cross one day standing before him? I mean, God's judgment is fair, you know. And it says, and because he is the Son of Man. That's what it says in verse 27. He's going to give him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so, that does not make any sense in and all of almost all of the Godhead theories today. The more we open our eyes to see the truth and our ears to hear the truth, the more evidence we get that God brought forth an only begotten man, Son, and not something that can only be found outside of the Scriptures. No wonder the great mercy of God isolated us and quite a few others over to the Bible. See, we have been isolated to the Bible. I don't want something else. I don't want to study some Eastern religion. I don't want to look into it. Because I got enough just looking into the Bible. There's enough to handle. See, the lives of Smith Wigglesworth, who was called the one book man, the Bible only, and other Bible people only reflect the first church. They reflect the first church so well. Smith Wigglesworth. 20 confirmed cases where he raised people from the dead. And yet he didn't have the power within himself to raise anybody from the dead. But the faith nature that was in him did. And we could see that there was a faith, especially in that one little incident when he spoke to this corpse 3 different times before it came back to life. Is that faith? That's a lot more faith than I have. And so, I wonder how many of those men saw God's Son as a man, like Smith Wigglesworth. I wonder if he saw it. But the time was not as yet. And as such, I'm beginning to think that the true identity of Christ has to be known in these last hours in order to fulfill the God's end time mission. I think it has to come in, it has to be known. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Jesus refers to us as his brethren. Isn't that something? Weren't we looking for that one day? We're trying to find out where it said something that we were his brethren or his brothers. It says that he was not ashamed to declare God's name in front of his brethren. And so, it behooved him, meaning it was necessary to be made like unto his brethren. And in Hebrews 2:11, for which he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. I don't know why he's not ashamed to call me his brethren, but... And so, who is he? And does it matter? Well, it matters so much so that the Antichrist in 1 John 4:3 works to change Christ into anything except a man. Every spirit that confesses, or every prophet, and it says that in some of the translations that uses the word prophet instead of spirit, because it says many false spirits have gone out into, or many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Does that make him a man or a God? If he came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? Or through some metamorphosis, did he change into a, you know, into a spirit being? Is that the right word? Isn't that something like that, metamorphosis? See, we see a general thought pattern that just does not exist within the tenor of the first church. We don't see, that's not in the first church. As men say, so as to not offend their, quote, brethren, well, I don't think that God is that concerned about, and is this the right word, semantics. Is that the right word? Well, if an introduction of certain phrases changes the mental concept of God's truth. Okay, now try to hear what I just said. If the introduction of certain phrases changes the mental concept of the Bible, it changes the concept within men's minds, is that a problem? So if we said, well, we're Trinity, but we still believe that Jesus is a man. I'm not sure a person can. Do you follow me? How do you believe that God, that Jesus, or that he's a God the Son, and still see him as a man? How do you do it? And so, if they change this in any way, then men change the gospel's message and inherit a curse. In Galatians 1:8 and 9. And the devil, see, the devil is a master at adding or taking away words from God's truth so as to change eternal concepts within men's minds. And see, that was the thing that finally hit me. It wasn't a matter of changing the wording. It was a matter of concepts. See? Casting down imaginations, images, things that formed in men's minds. So they get this image of God, of Christ, or the Son of God, as a God. That's hard to get rid of. I had an awful battle to get that concept out of my head. We may all have a tussle with this. See, truth is what God meant by what he said, and not some watered down private interpretation. That's what truth is. And so from all the scriptures, it is obvious that the one that God brought forth is a man like us. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Who rose above sin, defeated the devil, and became the promised lamb sacrifice, and shed his blood for the remission of the sins of mankind. I said that 3 or 4 times. Because it's important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Who decides that? Does it matter who decides that? If God made us and he decided that that's the way that it is, then that's the way that it is. And so, my question is, why do men want to change anything about God's perfect plan? What's the reason for it? Unless, of course, they have unseen help from an invisible enemy, who is an enemy of both God and man. See, there's help. That's just like the thing, you know, we wrestle not with principalities and powers. We don't wrestle with either Trump or Hillary. I'll make it real, real bold here. We wrestle with principalities and powers. Evil rulers in high places. And so here was Adolf Hitler. And I read his, I've watched, have you watched any of the stories about him on TV? Anything about Hitler? Have you watched any better? Maybe you know the story pretty well. You know what? When he started out, he sounded pretty good. But as time went by, he developed this unbelievable, unnatural hatred for the Jews. And then he became a fruitcake. To the point that they were losing, badly losing the war. And he wouldn't, and he knew it, but he would not admit defeat. So he let all kinds of hell happen to Germany because of his stubbornness. And then whatever happened to him? Did he kill himself or somebody shoot him or does anybody know?
They don't know.
They don't really know. And so, an enemy who has had thousands of years of experience, who has dragged all but a few, the few there be that find it, into the fiery pits of hell that God created for the devil and not for man. He didn't make hell for man, it says. But hell has enlarged her borders to accommodate men. Isn't that kind of what it says? But any ignorant men say, but God is a God of love. According to his word, he's a God of love. And he will do exactly what it says, but I say, no. And would never do anything like that to his creation. And I say, but God is also a God of his word. And if his word says something, he will do exactly what that word says that's in that word. Whatever it says, it's in the word. Remember Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. That word will never pass away. What's that mean? I'm starting to get a different picture of it. It means the nature and the temperament and the truth and the whatever of that word will remain the same forever and ever and ever. God doesn't say something and then change his mind. He doesn't have to. And I was thinking about that the other day. I had a good conversation with my brother and sister today. We went out. And anyway, they've kind of come to the same conclusion that God's going to do whatever God's going to do. And I said, yeah. The less we worry about it, the better off we are. You know? And, but anyway, and they said that, you know, that their confidence in God. They talked about it on the way down here today. So what a blessing. We had a good conversation. And in Revelation 22:14 it said, we read, blessed are those who keep God's commandments. They will inherit or enter into the great city. But verse 15 says, but without our dogs and sorcerers, who loves and makes lies, and I say a gathering place for politicians. I shouldn't keep dragging them into it, should I, Charlie? You're not going to ever enter the political agenda or arena, no. So anyway, and it's like I can't watch any of them, but anyway, in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I want to emphasize that again. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Why did he say that? Why didn't he just say, who do men say that I am? Or is this misworded here at all, you suppose? Or when it says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? Do you suppose that that's true? Or why does it say that it has not yet appeared that what we're going to be like. When he appears, we're going to be like him. Why does it say that? You know what I mean? There are so many scriptures like that. I mean, I can keep going on. I won't, but I can. And so, no matter what answer men gave, he made it clear that he was both the Son of Man through Mary and the Son of God somehow in and of God. And see, that was the thing that Glenn was kind of working on today. And he's right, see? And So having the twisted Dark Age Constantine concept of the Godhead, the Catholic Church decided that Mary then must be the mother of God. And it's like, oh, Lord have mercy. How did this get in there? Huh?
It makes sense.
Yeah. And it does. It makes no sense naturally. But with the devil behind it, it doesn't have to. And so the blind follow the blind until they all one day fall into a fiery pit. Anyway, I'm sorry. If God brought forth his only begotten Son, this should give us a clue in the likeness of sinful flesh and not the spiritual nature, substance of angels in Hebrews 2:16, but rather in 17, but in all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, if this is the truth, and it is, would that not say that in every single way Christ was made like we are, or of the seed or lineage of Abraham? See, he can't be God the Son. There's only one God. Did God need another God? God was complete in himself. Why did he ever bring us forth? Why did he make man in the first place? Well, I got some awful scary things to say about it, but he made us to obey him. To look at, and we think, well, why did we have to learn good and evil? Which came through Adam and Eve. Why did we have to learn it? So that we could choose good. And you know what? Few there be that find it. Only a few are going to ever choose the good. And that's scary, isn't it? If many are called and only a few are chosen, that's even scarier. But it says that in heaven, the number was so large that no man could count it. That's encouraging. Except that that's centuries of people.
Could be a whole bunch of angels too, I suppose.
I don't know. And so, God has kept the King James Version of his word the most prominent of any translation. And I wonder if there's a reason for it. See, the bottom line of all translations is that there is no Trinity, and that Jesus is a man. You find it in all the translations. That's the bottom line. And so, however, it is unreal how some of the translations try to change certain words, add to the words, to remove words that make the Bible sort of sound like there is a Trinity. And I used to go by the Thompson chain. Frank Thompson, he put together this Thompson chain, and people just swore by it, and some maybe swore at it, I don't know. But anyway, Frank Thompson could find Trinity out of everything. And I used to look at it, and when I realized that there wasn't really such a thing as a Trinity, and I began to look at the Scripture, and I thought, how do you get Trinity out of that? He had a preconceived idea that brought it forth. John 1:1, in the beginning, God was the Word. You know what? In his mind, preconceived, the Word was Christ. So in the beginning was Christ. He was God, he was with God, and he was God. That's the way it is in the Thompson chain. I saw that in there and I thought, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't say that the Word became flesh until 11 verses or so later. And so, there are so many scriptures, okay. It is no wonder that men go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the scriptures. And John... writer, and his son Jeb, now I don't know if somebody will hear this, but anyway, they have gone round and round over this issue. And his son is a part of an Assembly of God Church. And so he said, well, I know you can't prove it from the scriptures. You have to believe it by faith. And I thought, do the scriptures ever say that? Is there anything that says that? Nowhere. See, God's system is to convert the makeup of men over to the makeup of open little children. Except you become converted and become as little children. You don't become little children, you become as little children. See, which makes then, it allows the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into the realms of all truth. All truth is available. It doesn't mean I'm going to get it, but it is available to us. However, the devil appeals to men's illogical logic. Is there such a thing? Illogical logic, like he did with Eve. And he works to make the things of God make sense to the natural mind. But of course, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says the things of God will not nor cannot make sense to the natural man. He'll never get it. And so, it also tells us in verse 21 of the 1 Corinthians 1, that the world through wisdom knew not God. And so today the churches sharpen their intellectual skills and develop doctrines that seem to make sense to their unconverted mindsets. And far too many are not even that concerned about abortion. That's not even a problem in the church. And the gay lifestyles, you know, it's not even a problem. Do we see people standing up with signs or bumper stickers? You don't see it anywhere. And other things that oppose the word of God, of the eternal God. And so, this nation, full of lukewarm churchgoers, who are unconcerned about the things that are evil, and things that are in opposition to God's holy word, will receive harsh judgment from God in the next life, and maybe in this present one as well. Something's going to happen, and I don't know what it is. See, somehow, what happened in that dream that I had, Joanne and I were afraid for our lives. It was perilous. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And the fire was around us, and it was getting closer. And somehow, this country has experienced a sort of letting period. In spite of 59 million babies, we have somehow had a letting period. Or maybe it is because God has found it a few righteous. You know, remember how it was in the days of Lot? He said, if I can find 10 righteous, I'll spare them. And Abraham thought, well, that should be good. I should find at least 10. But he couldn't. And so he has held back the hailstones like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know if this nation is able to get any worse, but if it does, at some point, the anger of God is sure to come down upon us. See, we are told that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But when they are in the churches, and this is the thing that, you know, when they are within the churches, then we see the results of what had happened to the community chapel churches. What happened to us? It was disaster. You know what? We're just lucky, just fortunate that God didn't destroy all of us. As such, God has had great mercy upon us, like he did with Lot, and we would have experienced the hailstones. I mean, not just this church, but the whole world. And since knowing the one that God sent is also vital to having eternal life, then can men escape when and if they don't get to know the man Christ Jesus? See, even Paul wanted to know the depths of the man, Christ Jesus. People don't, it's like, how can they read these things without making the association, but they don't. Paul says, oh, that I might know him. I want to know him, in Philippians 3:10. And so, know what? Oh, I want to know his majesty and glory, the greatness of his power is God the Son. He says, oh, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. That don't sound like something I want. See, three specific things. And to be conformed to means to act or to be like somebody. I want to be like him, you know. However, not one aspect of Paul's heart and his desire had to do with somebody who was deity. We don't find anything in there anywhere. And so as we diligently search the scriptures, we find more and more evidence that the Son of God was made exactly like us, except that the rest of us are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, with the exception of the Son. I said that, but that's in the scriptures. And again, in Romans 8:3, God sent his only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And every prophet that says that Christ came as a man is from God. And the ones that don't, may God have great mercy on them. See, God never gave us old line church doctrines so as to give us truth. He didn't. He didn't give us the Catholic doctrines of the Church of the Catholic Church or the Church of the Lutheran Church or the old line. He didn't give those to us to give us truth. The devil added them to us, or put them upon us. And so, but his one-of-a-kind book within his word only, however, and unfortunately, most people join themselves to a church in false doctrine, and before they are mature enough in God so as to sort things out, they become a part of the system. And so instead of the milk and honey of God's word, they learn to thrive on fatty pizzas and false doctrines. Is that true? So what happened, and you know what? I watched Franklin Graham hold some crusades. I was out in Idaho. This was years ago. And what did I turn something off wrong here? I think I'm okay. You may have to deliver me. Yep, you're going to have to. But Franklin Graham held a crusade, and then he had people from every denomination come and be counselors for the people. You know what happened? These people went to all these churches. They went to Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Lutheran churches. By these counselors. What just happened? Whatever happened to them was disannulled. Is that the word? It was taken away. It was destroyed. So how good are these crusades? I didn't get it. We're still playing. We know what? Maybe I can just stop it. Do it the right way this time. Franklin. The son. You ever hear him?
Yes.
He doesn't have the, but he does sound kind of like his dad. But it just happened to be, he's holding a crusade in somewhere in Portland, or not Portland, in, what's that big sound?
It's still recording.
It's still recording. How do you stop it? I'm just trying to stop it. I have to hide the remotes, Charlie. I do. Otherwise, he takes the remote and he starts playing with it, and pretty soon I can't. We got to get a hold of the team. What did I do to it, Corky?
I have no idea.
I just destroyed it.
No, but